Well, now I get to say it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It's truly a blessed privilege as the under-shepherd of this church, of God's flock here. It's a privilege to proclaim God's word for the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. Right? That's the privilege that I have. Another privilege, though, that I have and the church has together is we've been given this privilege of training up and responsibility to train up, to develop, to encourage young, godly men to answer the call of God to fill the role of pastor. Right? I remember the late R.C. Sproul talking about that. He said, you got to send your young people to seminary, and then they become pastors. It's like, no, you develop them in your church. The seminary is just a tool to add to that. Right? It begins in the family, begins with the fathers and then the mothers together, and then the family of the church, and then they go off and continue their education there. That's just another tool. But the church here, we've had the privilege over the past few years of doing just this. My son Isaac is here today. He is currently at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's studying there, and he's brought messages from God's Word for us a number of times before, but he was back, and I've asked him to come up and give us a message on the mercy of God, and he's going to go through the book of Jonah for us, so I'll ask Isaac if he'll come up at this time for that.
I suppose I get to say it too then. He's risen. Thank you. Before we get into it, I wanted to say thank you to the leadership of the church and giving me the opportunity to be able to come and proclaim God's word today. It was pretty, not fortuitous, it was pretty providential that as a church down in Omaha, Emmaus, we are going actually through the Minor Prophets together in the evening, and I had been studying the book of Jonah, and I got a text, and it was like, hey, do you think you could do something on the mercy of God? And it just so happened that the mercy of God was found in the book of Jonah. So, very providential. We thank God for that blessing as well. But before we get into the book and to our message, let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we thank you for today and the opportunity that you've given us to come together and worship you. You're so gracious and kind to us. We don't deserve to have the privilege to worship you together, but you have yet given it to us. We pray that we would not take advantage of it, or not take it for granted, but take advantage of it, and that we would continue to grow in the knowledge and love of you. Help us to see more of Christ and to love him more. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as you can see, the sermon title for today is A Message of Mercy. So last week, Pastor talked about the apparent contradiction, though there is no contradiction, between God's sovereignty and human's responsibility, or privilege, as he called it. And he made note in there that one of the big things about God's sovereignty is that in salvation, he shows us mercy. We get mercy through God's sovereign salvation of us. So today what we're going to see in chapter 3 of Jonah in particular is this mercy and salvation. So if you would turn to Jonah with me, if you have not already, we're going to read chapter 2, verse 9 through chapter 4, verse 1. So the primary point will be chapter 3, but then we'll also get the edges of it, which also plays into it. Okay, so Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9. This is Jonah in the belly of the fish. He is praying, and he ends his prayer by saying, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Then chapter 4, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Okay, so before we really dive into the mercy in chapter 3, since this is slightly different from the book of John, chapter 17, where we were, I'm going to just give a brief overview of the book of Jonah so we get kind of an idea of what's going on here. Book of Jonah is a fairly popular book. I'm sure many of you have heard the story of the book of Jonah. Even VeggieTales has done the story of the book of Jonah. But we'll just go through it here. The book starts off, we have the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. He prophesies at about the same time of King Jeroboam II. Israel is doing pretty good right now, physically, spiritually, and not as great. But so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and immediately we have our first subversion of expectations in this book. We'll find that this book is quite different from other prophets, but whereas other prophets receive the word of the Lord and either just go do it, or they make like Moses and go, oh, I can't do it, send somebody else, and then they end up going to do it anyway, Jonah is just like, oh, you want me to go to Nineveh? I'm going that way. Not a chance. Nineveh is God's enemies. I don't want to preach to them. So Jonah runs away. He gets on a ship. He goes into the bottom of the ship. And God sends storms, waters of judgment towards Jonah. And the sailors on the ship are trying to save it. Jonah's downstairs asleep in there. And they eventually pull him up and say, hey, call upon your God. Maybe he'll save us. And they're casting lots to see who's responsible for this. And Jonah eventually tells them that, hey, it's my fault. I fear Yahweh, and I'm trying to run from his presence, basically. I'm disobeying God. And the sailors freak out, and Jonah says, throw me into the waters. That'll settle it. Basically saying, kill me, and you'll be saved. He really, you can tell, does not want to go to Nineveh to preach. He's willing to risk death by running away from God, and then he's willing to risk death by jumping into stormy waters. But the sailors try to save him. They keep trying to work the boat. Ironically, they have more compassion towards Jonah than Jonah has towards the Ninevites. But eventually, they give up, and they go, all right, and they throw him into the water, and the storm stops. So Jonah's sacrifice there stops the storm of God's wrath, and the sailors eventually then repent. Then the classic part, a fish comes up and it just swallows Jonah, and he's stuck in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights where he's praying to God. He calls out from the belly of Sheol is what he actually says. That's what he literally says. He eventually accepts, all right, I'll go preach to Nineveh, and the fish spits him out, which is where we began our reading. These first two chapters here are just filled with Christological connections that, again, like Scott made reference to, you could spend so long in these two chapters alone. You have the connections with the gospel where Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the ship, storm comes, Jesus comes up and quiets it, whereas Jonah has to call upon the Lord. Jesus is the greater Jonah in that respect. Jesus says, the sign of Jonah, greater than Jonah, is here when describing being in the belly of the fish or belly of Sheol for 3 days and three nights. Christ was also in the belly of Sheol for 3 days and three nights. Both came out and preached repentance. But then we get to chapter 3 here in Jonah. So we have all those connections and Christ or Jonah calming the storm of God's judgment with a sacrifice. And he says, I'm going to go to Nineveh. All right. So then we get to chapter 3, which we just read. Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches the message that God gives him, and Nineveh repents, and they turn to God. And Jonah then, in chapter 4, is not very happy about this. Jonah goes, sits outside, waiting for the fireworks to begin, with God's judgment raining down. And God doesn't do it, but God gives him a plant to shade him in the desert, and Jonah's happy. And then God gives a worm to take down the plant, and Jonah's sad again. And God basically asks him, like, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah goes, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord just kind of roasts him, basically, and says, you're pitying the plant, which you did nothing for, and yet you don't want me to save this city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. And then the book just kind of ends there. And I have been told that this is one of the worst endings in Scripture. Not literally, because it's inspired, of course, but it just kind of finished. There is no like concluding thought. That is the conclusion of the book. But so you have this full thing, and the great theme that goes through it is salvation belongs to the Lord, which we saw in chapter 2 there. And is what leads us to chapter 3, in which we are talking about mercy. So I have in chapter 3 here, we have four M's of mercy that are in this chapter. Like a true preacher, all the alliteration, the four M's. We'll go through them, and these are particular to chapter 3 in Jonah. So the four M's of mercy, and you can see them on the back of your bulletin as well. But the four M's of mercy. First, we have the means of mercy. The means of mercy are found in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. What are the means of mercy? The means of mercy are the ways in which God chooses to bestow mercy, if you will. It's the way that he's choosing to give mercy. There are a couple of them in here. We'll look at two in particular. First, you have the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is a means of mercy. God's chosen method to reveal himself to people with mercy is by his word. You see in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. It's the word. In chapter 3, verse 1, it's then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And Jonah is supposed to tell them the message that God tells him. So it's the word. The word of God is a very powerful tool. We were discussing this down in Sunday school today about how important it is to read God's word. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is his means of mercy to us. It's how we grow in sanctification, how we grow closer to him, and that is merciful of him. But then it's not just the word that we see in this passage. We also see that another means of mercy is the preacher of God's word. We see that really God could have chosen to just speak to Nineveh. It's not like that would have been absurdly difficult for him or difficult in the slightest for him, but instead he chooses to use his prophet Jonah to go proclaim the word to the people of Nineveh. Romans 10:14, again, that's a familiar passage where Paul is talking about preaching the gospel. He says, how then will they, unbelievers, call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So the preacher is the way in which usually God's word is given to people for mercy. A similar idea, I'm convinced that a similar idea, not a one-to-one, of course, but in the Old Testament, the role of the prophet can kind of be seen to the local church pastor in our day and age. The pastor comes up every week and they take the word of God and they just preach from it and they preach what God's word says. That's basically what the prophets in the Old Testament are doing. God gives them a word, they go and they preach what he says. So the pastor, the work that pastor does is very important in these things. And another point to think about this is how on earth would we know of God's mercy really without a preacher? Like, to some extent. I know there is the possibility you could just flip open a Bible and start reading and the Holy Spirit would illuminate you, because he can do that. He's God. But I feel, for the most part, that a lot of the ways that we receive God's mercy of salvation in particular is through the preaching of somebody in some way. Not necessarily just a pastor, but parental figures, friends, siblings, coworkers. I don't know what your coworkers are like, but different people giving you the word, preaching the word to you, is a way in which oftentimes we receive God's mercy. But these things ultimately find their fulfillment not just in the Bible and not just in the preacher, but they ultimately culminate in Christ. Christ is the way in which we have received mercy in our salvation, and we continue to receive mercy. John 1, Christ is the Word. In Acts 3, Christ is the prophet. So mercy comes to us by Christ. Jonah 3 here points us to Christ in that way. So those are two of the means of mercy that we see in this passage. But then we move on to our next M of mercy. So we have the means, how God dispenses of mercy, but then we go to the magnitude of mercy. The magnitude, how broadly applied can mercy be from God? And really we have, you can kind of see in this passage four main sections. It goes from the smallest to the greatest, in essence, in the sense of, like, numerically. So, mercy. First, you have Jonah. Jonah receives mercy in this passage. Jonah should be either smited from existence the moment he runs the opposite direction of God, or he should have drowned, or he should have died in the belly of the fish, but God still gives him mercy and keeps him alive. So an individual receives mercy. God's mercy can go to every individual person. But not only that, the mercy of God can also go to a bunch of people, a big group of people. The city of Nineveh had over 120,000 persons who were all repenting, and that's by God's mercy. Imagine, Wahpeton is about, what, 7,000-8,000 people. Let's just round up to 10,000 people and then multiply the size of Wahpeton by 12. Like, that's, you know, or multiply it by however much you want, really. The number doesn't matter, because God's mercy can reach all the people. Imagine the city of Fargo being every single person in the city of Fargo repenting. That's basically what happens with Nineveh here. That is astounding how God's mercy can work in that way. But not only does it go to just all the ordinary citizens of that big city, but it also goes to the leaders of that city. Pastor prayed for our leaders. There's a reason we pray for our leaders. We do pray for their salvation because their salvation can happen. And in the book of Jonah, we see that the word reached the king of Nineveh and he repents. There's a reason in 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells us to pray for our leaders. If anything, to live peaceable lives, but also he has us praying for our leaders for their salvation, because he can do that. Do we pray for our leaders in our normal everyday lives? We did in church today. That is very good. But we should be praying for the leaders of our city, even if we think they are totally corrupt beyond measure. They still can be saved because God's mercy can go to anyone. But then it's the individual. Jonah is saved. It's a great city. All the people in the city, even the leaders of the city. But then, and most shocking to us, at least should be most shocking to us, is that God's mercy can be given to God's enemies. Nineveh is not exactly a friend of God before this. Again, there's a reason why Jonah doesn't want to go over there and have them repent. But God's enemies can receive mercy from God. And isn't that a blessing for us as well? Because all of us, at some point, were God's enemies. And if God's mercy could not reach God's enemies, then we would be sunk. We would have no hope. But yet we see in the book of Jonah here that God's mercy can be applied to his enemies. That means us when we're unbelievers. That means any other unbelievers who are at enmity with God, they can also be saved, and that is an absolute blessing to us. But then we move on to our third M of mercy. The third M of mercy is the message of mercy. What is the message of mercy? The Lord gives a word to Jonah, and this is the message that Jonah is to give to Nineveh. He goes, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. That is the message of mercy. Now, that doesn't exactly sound on face value the message of mercy, but yet this is the message that was given, and mercy followed it. So let's just break down this message just briefly. I broke it down into three parts. There are three aspects of this message that really hammer in, like, this is what mercy looks like, even to us today. So first, a message of mercy has a time period. In here he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He gives a period of time before Nineveh shall be overthrown, or God's judgment will come. The same can be said for the gospel message for us now, because we may not have 40 days. We don't know how long we have. We don't know when we're going to go to God or when Christ is going to come back for us. We don't know when that will be, but there is a set time where Christ is going to return. So it may not be 40 days, it may be 40 years, it may be 400 years, it may be 40 minutes. We honestly don't know. But there is a time period that we have been given, in that it's from now until Christ comes. There is a time period. But then that leads into the second aspect of the message of mercy, which is God's judgment. There's no point of having a message of mercy if you aren't in a situation where you need mercy from God. So for us, we have a set amount of time. We don't know what the amount of time is until God's judgment comes and we are under God's judgment. For Nineveh, it's most likely that that was going to be immediate, like Sodom and Gomorrah type stuff, fire from heaven, things like that, maybe an earthquake, who knows what it would have been. But they had 40 days until God's judgment was going to come and take them out. we, again, as human beings, have a similar situation where we have this set amount of time until God's judgment comes and wipes out the kingdom that we have basically established for ourselves on earth. We basically set up, in our unregenerate hearts, we basically set up kingdoms against God, and we try to fight against God. But at some undisclosed point of time, God's judgment is going to come, and it's going to just wipe us out if we do not pay attention to the third aspect of the message of mercy. So we have there's a period of time, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's God's judgment, Nineveh shall be overthrown. But then there's a time of repentance. John Gill, an old Baptist minister, of Jonah's message, he said that it must be understood with this proviso, except it repented. For otherwise, why is any time fixed? So why the 40 days? And why have they warning given them, or the prophet sent to them? And why were they not destroyed at once, as Sodom and Gomorrah, without any notice? Doubtless so it would have been, had not this been the case. So his point is, what this message implies at the end is repentance. So the message that Jonah is really giving to these people is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown unless it repents. And again, that points right to unbelievers today. There is a set amount of time, we don't know when, until God's judgment comes or you meet God, unless, and you will be swept under God's judgment unless you repent. This is the message of mercy. This is the gospel message, really. When we tell people the gospel, we tell them that they're sinners under God's judgment. God's judgment is coming. And the only way that they can flee from the coming wrath is to repent and trust in Christ and trust in God. But that ultimately leads us to our fourth M, the motion of mercy. And I was stretching a little bit with the M on that one. But basically it means the response or the action. But it's the motion of mercy, how mercy given and how that plays out, how that applies. In two main ways here we see in chapter 3, specifically with Nineveh. It has two things. First, it has belief. The response to mercy from Nineveh is belief or faith. In Jonah 3:5, just that very beginning, it says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." Some people argue believed in God is how it should be rendered, but the idea still stands. The people of Nineveh had faith in God. They were saved. The same is with us. When we are given mercy from God, since He is completely sovereign in salvation, when He gives us mercy through the means, through the Word, through the preaching of the Word, when we hear the message of mercy, repent of your sins, we believe the Word. It's not just an intellectual thing, though it is also that, but it's a heart thing. We believe God, and we put our trust in God. But then it also plays out in a second way, and that would be repentance, which, again, Scott made mention of in the scripture reading today. Repentance is a key aspect of the outplaying of our lives when we receive mercy. Now, obviously, our works don't justify us in any way. Some would argue that there's some sort of justification at the end of our lives from our works, that it's like cemented, something like that. That would be incorrect. We are justified by Christ, but faith without works is dead ultimately. So we should have these acts of repentance that follow. The people of Nineveh are out here sitting in ashes and putting on sackcloth, and all of them are doing it. It's repentance. It's turning from their evil ways, and they're repenting and turning towards God and asking for forgiveness in that way. This also plays out in the New Testament as well. If you look at Acts 2:28, where the people ask Peter, hey, how do we get saved? Like, what do we do? Maybe it wasn't 28. I have the wrong number down. I can't remember where it is. But, well, he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The first thing he says is repent in this passage. So what we need to do is repent of our sins. Of course, that comes after the mercy that God has given us, and we believe the message, and we trust in Christ, but then we repent, and we get baptized, as it says down there on the baptismal. So those are the motions of mercy. It's belief in God that leads to repentance. Christ saves us, we believe in him, we then repent. But now we move on to a little bit of what I have written down as improvement slash application. I stole that improvement word from Lemuel Haynes. He was an old 1700s preacher. But basically, it's just application. Applicatory points. What are some ways that we can take these mercies, what we see in Jonah 3 in particular, and throughout the whole book of Jonah, what are some ways in which we can apply this to our lives? First, believers, do we see God's mercy towards us? Do we see his mercies towards us, plural, in particular? First, do we see it in a spiritual sense? We have been saved. That is a tremendous mercy, and we should be thinking on that very often, because that is the greatest thing that could possibly happen to us. But it's not only just that initial salvation mercy, but also we receive mercy as we continue on throughout our Christian lives. Lamentations says his mercies are new every morning. We continually receive mercy. It can be in any number of ways, whether it be every time we read the word, every time we pray, every time we fellowship with believers, every time we are growing in sanctification with God, we are being given mercies every day. And do we really take hold of those? And do we think on those? And do we praise God for those mercies? Because we don't deserve those mercies, but yet he still does it for us. But then not only that, he also gives us mercies physically. Again, it was mentioned earlier, we honestly don't deserve anything but to be dead. So the fact that we're alive physically is a complete mercy to us. The worst possible spot you could be on earth, like whatever situation that person is in, I don't know who that person is, but whatever situation they're in, the fact that they are just alive is a mercy, because then it still allows them the opportunity to repent, trust God, think about God, and receive more mercies from him day after day. But then another thing to think about is we've been given mercy. Do we then give mercy to others? We receive it. Do we give it to others? Again, we can just say spiritually and physically again. For spiritually, do we give this message of mercy that we see in the book of Jonah to others, to unbelievers perhaps? Basically, do we share the gospel with people? And we obviously don't have to say, you don't have to walk in downtown Wahpeton and start yelling, yet 40 days and Wahpeton shall be overthrown. But you preach the gospel to people. You preach God's judgment is coming. You preach the repentance in Christ. And then with that, are there some people that maybe we don't want saved? Is there someone in our mind who we are like, you know, I wouldn't be too upset if that person was not saved? We would we do good to not be like Jonah at the very beginning of chapter 4 when the people of Nineveh repent and it says he was displeased exceedingly and he was angry. That is not the attitude that believers should have towards preaching the gospel to people and people repenting and turning to Christ. But yet it is very tempting to think that whether it be someone on the other side of the political aisle, some atheist somewhere, some militant atheist. There's a there's an abortion ministry down in Omaha that some of the people from our church go to, and there's this super popular person. They call themselves the death escort because they bring the women in, so they're the death escorts for them. They bring them in to kill their babies, so they're completely like accepting it, and it's so tempting to be like, man, I would be okay with God's judgment totally running roughshod over that person without having any inkling of mercy towards them and hoping that they are saved and repent and believe the gospel. But we should want people to repent and believe the gospel. And if they don't, and God's judgment comes, then we're pleased that God gets glory in that way. But we should ultimately want to preach the gospel and hope people are saved. But then also, do we give mercy in physical ways to other people, specifically people in the church, like the local church body? You can see in Acts 2 a good attitude towards giving mercy physically, where all the disciples, all the Christians are sharing stuff with each other, and they're all helping each other out, whether it be their time, efforts, resources, whatever it be. Leslie and I had a good opportunity to do something similar to this in November, and I'm not saying we're like the end-all be-all of, you know, giving mercy to people, because that's just not the case, but we had a missionary family who was planning to go overseas to an undisclosed location, and their son ended up breaking his arm, like up in the upper arm area. I think it was up there, but basically they had to stay in town for like another month and a half, and they had already sold their house and stuff, so they didn't have anywhere to stay. So we had the opportunity to give our time, efforts, and resources to them, and they stayed with us for a month and a half. And again, it's not like we're the end-all be-all and that we're the best, but that was a great opportunity that God blessed us with to give our time and house to these people in a way of mercy, basically. So we should be looking for those opportunities to help, especially in our local body, looking to help each other out in different ways, whether it be, again, money, housing, even just fellowship, hanging out with people. That's always good, too. So those are the main two questions about God's mercies. But then we'll finish with two things, really. First, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sins and have put your trust wholly in Christ for salvation, then I must repeat the message again to you in more modern terms. There is yet some time that you do not know, and you are going to be overthrown unless you repent and turn to Christ. There is no greater time than to turn to Christ today. So repent, believe in him, and you shall be saved from the wrath to come. But then for believers, on the flip side of the coin, let's continue to take hold of the mercies of Christ that he continues to give us day after day, with fellowship with other believers and reading the scriptures and praying to him and meditating on his word and the ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. Let's continue to take hold of those. Let's continue to worship him, and let's continue to love Christ more as we go throughout our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for your word as a whole, but the book of Jonah in particular today. We thank you for the example that you have given us of mercy. We thank you for showing us that your salvation of us is really mercy towards us. We appreciate that you have given mercy towards us. We do not deserve it. But we pray that we would take the truths of this book, that we continue to look into them, and that we continue to grow closer to you and grow closer to Christ. We pray that we'd love him more, see more of him throughout our weeks. It's in his name we pray. Amen.